Acts chapter 4, and then when you found there, also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's my preacher there, amen? That's my preacher. You can tell he has a burden for the Northeast. That's where it began, and now it's just as dark as if we'd never been there. I encourage you, he would never say this, but he's still raising support, and he's very much worthy. Very much worthy, and God's called him to go back to the Northeast and to do some things there and plant churches and help other young men. Just to give you an idea, somebody asked me, well, what does he do? Is he starting a church himself, or what is he doing? And right off the bat, I thought about four young preachers up there that were ready to shut down and go home until he walked in and met them. He encouraged them. He gave them advice that every young preacher needs. And if that's all he does is encourage young preachers to keep on keeping on, amen, he's worthy of your support. I believe he said he's around 70, 80%, and he still needs about another 20% of support. So if you are looking to be a blessing and help the gospel get back to the Northeast, that's what Brother Elam's ministry is all about. He's worthy of your support. Acts chapter 4. He was talking about that First Baptist Church in Nashua, New Hampshire, and how that they've changed so much over time. And we see a lot of that today. And we see people just changing the face of not only the gospel, but of the ministry itself, and perverting it and changing it. And as he said, they've left out something. And I'm convinced today, it's my conviction that I want to share with you today, it's not so much about what we're letting in anymore, it's about what we've left out. I want to preach a thought about that today. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? I want to draw your attention to verse number 7 this morning. Paul exhorting the Corinthian church, admonishing them, and he says, except there be a distinction, how shall we know what is piped or harped? I'd like to bring a message this morning quickly entitled, Losing Our Distinction. Losing Our Distinction. Father, we love you. We thank you. God, give me peace and give me thy blessed Spirit of God, the unction of the Holy One. Fill our hearts, dear God. Plow up the fallowed ground, dear Lord Jesus. That's what we've come for this week. Use and bless this thy servant in Christ's name. Amen. Throughout the New Testament, we find examples in the New Testament of what, in some cases, what a New Testament church ought to be. And then we also find throughout the New Testament pages of God's Word, sometimes examples of what a New Testament church ought not to be. Amen? I think we have two examples here out of the places we have read. The New Testament early church there, the First Baptist Church, as I like to call it, of Jerusalem, was a purposeful church. They knew what their purpose was. They knew why they existed. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They understood their purpose. They were a praying church. Amen? They prayed in one mind and one accord in the upper room. And it was that time of prayer that ushered in the day of Pentecost. They were a power-filled church. The day of Pentecost came and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God and began to speak with other tongues. They were a preaching church. They placed a primacy upon the preaching of God's Word, All through the book of Acts, you read where 3,000 were saved and 5,000 were saved, and even the statement was made that they were turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the preaching of God's Word. Thank God they were a prevailing church. Brother Hardy preached it last night. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Amen. And thank God we see through the pages of the book of Acts of the Apostles that the church is prevailing. Though it's persecuted, it's still prevailing. Amen. And thank God, what an example that New Testament church is for us. What a pattern that they give to us there in the Acts of the Apostles. And then we move over into the book of Corinthians, and we find maybe an example. Maybe there are some good things we can learn, but most of the things that we learn out of the book of the Epistle to the Corinthians of Apostle Paul is what we ought not to be. Amen. We find there in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Corinthian church is a contentious church. We find that New Testament church at Corinth is a compromising church. We find that the church at Corinth is a carnal church. And then we find here in chapter 14 that the New Testament church at Corinth, listen, is a confused church. Amen. We read here in the pages of the text that we have taken there this morning, Paul is admonishing them. Paul is getting on to them. He says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even the things without life giving sound, whether by pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Paul here rebukes the church of Corinth for abusing the spiritual gifts and perverting the doctrine of the gifts of tongues. He warns them that if they are not careful, they will begin to lose their distinction as a New Testament church because they have began to pervert their doctrine. Amen? And I believe what the principle that I want to share with you today and what Paul is saying to them and Paul is saying to us today in the year 2005, listen, is that when it comes to our preaching and when it comes to our purpose and when it comes to our practices and our polity as fundamental independent New Testament churches today, that we must maintain our distinctions. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Scott Nail, a dear friend of mine, donated to us a used baby grand piano. And when I got hold of that thing, I looked at it, and it was honestly, it was a lot better than what we had, amen. And I was so thankful that he gave it to us. And we took it back, and we set it up on the stage there. And it was when the guy came out to tune it, he told me it was about 50 years old at the very least, if not older. It was an old Howard that Baldwin used to make, and I didn't know all this, and thought it was interesting, and he busted out this little machine, and it was a little tuning machine, and he set it up there on the top of that piano, and I was kind of bragging about it. You know, I was proud that we had this baby grand piano. All we had before was an old upright, and it was a decent playing piano, but this one was nicer looking and nicer sounding, and I was kind of bragging to him, "Yes, this is a nice piano. We're proud to have this piano, and boy, it don't sound that bad either." And I thought it was okay, you know, I really did. But he busted out this little tuning machine, and I said, "What is that?" And he said, "That's the tuner." And he said, "This thing has perfect pitch." And he said, when I tap on the note there, it'll show me how far off the standard pitch that it is. And so he began to tune that thing. And by the time he got done, it didn't even sound like the same piano. Amen. It sounded so much different. It sounded so much more in tune with the standard pitch. Thank God it was old Brother Vance Havner who's in heaven today that said if our New Testament church is ever tuned in to the standard pitch of the New Testament, we find out just how far off we really are. Amen. I submit to you today that the standard pitch for our message, the standard pitch for our methods and for our ministry is none other than the infallible, inherent, immutable, incorruptible Word of the living God. Amen. That Brother Edom just preached about. May I say to you today that many of our churches today are losing or even have lost their distinctiveness as fundamental New Testament Baptist churches. Like the church of Corinth, they are filled with carnality. Like the church of Corinth, they are filled with compromise and confusion and commotion and contentions. And by the way, lest you think I'm talking about the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Catholics or anything else, it was Dave Harden who shared with me just a few days ago when he said this, that we as independent Baptists have moved a lot farther off the mark in 50 years than it took the Southern Baptists to do in 150 years. God has burdened my heart today about this. Not about so much as the things that are going on in the churches, the things that we're doing, but maybe even just and more importantly today about the things that we have left out, the things that we have lost in our churches. Oh, we've got the doctrine right. We've got a lot of things right, and we praise God that we're holding the line in a lot of ways, but I'm telling you, we're losing some distinctions. First of all, this morning, we're losing our power. And it's because we have replaced the anointing of God with activity. I want you to listen to me. Verses 31 here in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. In verse 33, it says, and with great power they gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. They had something then that many of us today have lost in our churches all across this nation. And I'm not talking about the Southern Baptists. I'm talking about fundamental independent Baptists. We may have the right doctrine, but we've lost the distinctiveness of the power of God. We replaced it with activity. I don't know about you, but I like to stay busy. I really do. I like to make my time count for the glory of God. I like to stay busy. The Bible even tells us to be busy about the Father's business. And there's nothing good about being lazy. There's nothing good about slacking off and killing and wasting time. Paul said, redeeming the time for the days are evil. But I'm going to tell you something. I think we've gotten so busy today that we've gotten self-sufficient and self-reliant. And no longer do we depend on God and cry out to God as they did here. The Bible says before they were filled, they were on their faces praying. Amen. Before Acts 2 Pentecost came. Acts 1 prayer was long in the waiting. Amen. We need to understand that principle that Christ taught us. Oh, we like to scream out and shout out, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And boy, we like to get all rip, snorting, and snorting and preach the Great Commission. But I'm going to tell you, before Christ ever gave that, He said, tarry ye until ye be endued with power from on high. By the way, I'm going to tell you something today. That it's the power that makes the difference. The power of God that makes the difference. I was talking to a missionary yesterday, and I kind of got excited and started preaching to him a little bit, you know. And I told him, I said, you know what? If we don't have the power of God on our ministries, I don't care how fundamental independent Baptist we say we are, if we don't have this most important distinctive in our churches today, we're no better than the Catholics or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, because all we become then is a sounding trumpet trying to push off and proselytize our message. Amen. It takes the living, breathing power of the Holy Ghost of God to make the difference in our ministry. I'm reminded of the verse in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. What an indictment this is. For we have the form of godliness, but we've denied the power thereof. We've denied it. We've gotten so busy. We work at the office and we go here to meetings and we go there, and people call us and we think we're busy and we think we're all important and we think we've got something going on. But I'm telling you, we've got the activity, but we don't have the anointing of God in our lives. We've got the form down. We've got the part down. We don't need God anymore. We wear the suit just right. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to tarry. We've got our plans, our promotions, our projects, our protocol. And somehow we've come to the place where we think busyness is blessedness. We somehow come to the place where we think that activity equals success. I'm reminded of a statement my pastor I grew up under said. I've heard him say many times, and oh, get a hold of this. You might want to write this one down. This is good stuff. He said, God can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in a lifetime. Young preacher came to Harold Seitler many years ago. And he said, "Brother Harold, I want God to use me. I want to do a great work for God." And old rough-speaking Harold Heitler simply said, "Stay out of God's way. Stay out of God's way." May I remind you today that we have never had so much and been so busy and never accomplished so little for the glory of God. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha gathered there with Jesus at their house, and Martha's busy in the kitchen cooking and preparing. She's all excited. She's doing something for the Lord. She's preparing a meal. She's busy running to and fro in the kitchen. And maybe in the back of her mind, she's thinking, "God must be pleased with this. God must be happy with this. Boy, I'm just going to keep on plugging away, and I'm sweating. I'm going to make these biscuits and cornbread and beans, and I'm going to make them taste just right for my Lord." She looks out the kitchen door and sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. She gets a little upset. And she goes to Christ and says, "Lord, won't you get on to her? Why don't you tell her to get off her lazy duff and get in there and help me cook the bread?" Christ simply says this to her in Luke chapter 10. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing, amen. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Preachers, if I could say one thing to us this morning to help us, encourage us, make sure you keep the main thing, the power of God. No wonder Christ said, "I am the vine, you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing." Nothing. Our message becomes meaningless. Our fervency becomes foolishness if we don't make sure that we tarry and claim the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Amen. Zechariah was reminded of that when Christ, God told him, "It's not by your power, and it's not by our might, but it's by the Spirit of God, saith the Lord of hosts." We've lost our distinction of the power of God in our churches because we replaced the anointing with activity. Second of all, this morning, we've lost our distinctive of our preaching. And it's because we have replaced the gospel, the clear-cut gospel message, with good news. Verse 31, the Bible says, "When they prayed, the place was shaken there where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness." Today's churches, the Bible told us these days would come, and I believe they've long since come. Bible said that Paul told Timothy the days would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust would heap themselves teachers having itching ears and would turn away from the truth. We've arisen to that time that the Bible talks about where they desire for us to preach to them smooth things and not to preach unto them right things. We're in that day today where people no longer want to hear the gospel because it offends and because it cuts like a two-edged sword. Today we just want some good news. We don't want the Word of God any longer. I get a kick out of some of these guys on TV. Joel Osteen. What is he preaching? He's preaching good news. How to feel good about yourself. How to live life to its fullest. And he gives them a lot of things, but he don't give them the gospel, I can tell you that. He gives them good news. And they eat it up. And they flock to it. Someone said one time the Antichrist will have that kind of personality. I believe that. I get a kick out of guys like that. I get a kick out of guys like Benny Hinn and these other charismatics that they don't get up and preach the gospel. They preach good news. You can be healthy. You can be prosperous. And man, you can just have a wonderful life and have the things that I do. And they give them good news, but they're not giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then I go back to the Word of God and I find those wonderful Old Testament prophets that cried aloud and spared not. I find them old men of God like Elijah, amen. He that troubleth Israel, amen. They didn't like his preaching. They didn't like his style. It cut them to the heart. It pricked their hearts. They didn't like it. They didn't like that kind of preaching. But I'm telling you, that's what this world needs today, amen. Those old men in the New Testament like John the Baptist, amen. who lost his head for preaching the kingdom of God and repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And thank God, and then you turn over a little while and here in the book of the Acts, and you find Peter standing with trumpet tongue and preaching and saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins." And I like what Brother Hardy said last night about our Lord and Savior. Amen. He wasn't no sissy. He wasn't fluffy. Amen. He wasn't tippy-toed. Thank God he drove them out and called them a generation of vipers and serpents. And thank God he called them hypocrites, and he dealt with them in a confrontational way. Amen. Though your folks may not want to hear it, and though some folks may get mad and leave over it, we don't have that liberty and that luxury to upgrade it, revise it, change it, alter it. The only authority that God has given us to do is to proclaim it with trumpet, and to cry aloud and spare not, and to lift up our voices like a trumpet. Old Joey Steen needs to go back to his Bible, amen, and learn how to preach. And some of us need to quit watching them, amen. We try to emulate and we try to imitate and we try to duplicate the things that we see on TV. But I'm telling you, they may have a crowd, but they do not have a New Testament church. And that's what we're trying to do, if I'm not mistaken. Let me remind you, preachers, when you stand up to preach, it's not entertainment time. It's not happy hour time. It's not foolishness time. Let me remind you, when you stand and preach, that all heaven is beckoning your voice. Listen, when you stand to preach, eternity is in the balance. When you stand to preach, heaven and hell is at stake. When you stand to preach, you have the message of life and death upon your lips. And if you hold back, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not helping your people. You're hurting them. You're hurting them and you're condemning their soul to an everlasting hell because you're too ashamed to cut it straight. Away with wet noodle preachers, amen? Away with spaghetti sermonettes. Away with milk-toed messages and sugar-coated sermons. Away with smooth preaching. Away with lollipop lectures. And may God fill us this week with something we've been lacking, the preaching of the Word of God. And may we go back to our pulpits this week and grab our old King James Bible. Amen. I thank God, mount that pulpit with the unction and the authority of God and preach with the zeal and a trumpet tongue the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, so that men may hear and men may understand and that they may turn back to God with full purpose of heart. Amen. Preach it uncut. Preach it unedited. Preach it unrevised. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Preach it clearly. Preach it rightly. Preach it simply. Preach it doctrinally. Preach it powerfully. And preach it confrontationally. And I still believe it'll get the job done in the year 2005. And then lastly this morning, we're losing the distinction of the power of God. Because we replaced the anointing with activity, we've lost our distinctiveness in our preaching. And then thirdly this morning, we've lost the distinctive of our purpose. We've lost our purpose. And it's because we've replaced that purpose with programs. In verse number 32, the Bible said a multitude of them believed. Let me ask you something today. Why are you in the ministry? Do you seek power, prestige, popularity? Or is it because you have a purpose? I was reminded of that again this week when we had soul winning revival last week, and Brother Hardy kicked it off all day Sunday and it was a tremendous blessing. Then Hal Hightower, evangelist Hal Hightower, came in Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and preached for us, and we went out soul winning every day. I like soul winning, amen. Our purpose. I was just curious. We were out knocking doors in between a house. We were walking, and I said, "Brother Hal, just from my understanding, how many churches go out soul winning with you when you come into their meetings and preaching? How many of them have that soul winning atmosphere in their churches?" And he preaches for Fundamental Independent Baptist, and he said, 1 out of 20, conservatively. 1 out of 20 churches that he is in only has a soul-winning spirit. My response to that was, well, man, if they're not soul-winning, what are they doing? I mean, if we're not to, you know, I've been convicted over this so many times now, it's almost ridiculous, but God continues. And I guess it's because it's my purpose. I don't know, but he just continues to deal with me about this issue of soul winning, that every day I ought to give at least an hour or two of every single day of my life to fulfill my purpose. Yep. May I remind us today that our purpose is not business administration. Our purpose is not a managerial, corporate managering. Our purpose is not sitting in our leather luxury chairs in the office and looking pious when people come in to see us. Our purpose today is not to build our own little empires. Our purpose is simply to win souls to Christ. And if that is the main purpose of our churches, why do we spend so little time doing it? I believe in pastors and preachers giving a great deal of their day to the study of the Word of God, and I do that myself. I give my whole mornings to that. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the hardest things to do is to pry your lazy duffs out of that chair about noontime or 1 o'clock and to go get a bite to eat and get out and bang some doors. Amen? Amen. And we'll look for something to do. We'll beg for somebody to call us so we can act pious and act pastorally. And we sit there and we talk to them and we watch the clock roll by and we think of something else to say. We'll do anything but get out and win souls. God's not impressed with our golf handicaps. God's not impressed with our leather office chairs and our sweat-free suits. God's not impressed with our stained glasses and our steeples. God's not impressed with our administrative abilities or our prestigious programs. God is not impressed with our bolstering budgets. Yet that seems to be the main theme of our conversations when we get together in fellowships like this. I heard evangelist Tim Green preaching. He'll be preaching this morning over at Haines City a few weeks ago. And he said preachers will ask him some of the dumbest questions, and they'll say things like, "Are you staying busy?" He said what we ought to ask each other when we get together. And he said Dr. Otis Fuller asked him one time when they were together. He didn't ask him about how things were going. He didn't ask him about this or ask him about that. He simply asked him this, "Brother, tell me about your last conversion." "100,000 souls a day are passing one by one away in Christless guilt and gloom. Without one ray of hope or light, with future dark as endless night, they're passing to their doom. While Christians eat, drink, and muse and idly sit upon their pews, loved ones are slipping into hell. 1,000,000 years from this day in tormented flames, in vain they'll pray because you were ashamed to go and tell. Within our tongue we have the power to share God's gift this very hour and save a soul from hell. But with silent lips we seal their fate, light the fire and shut the gate, because we're too ashamed to go and tell. How many souls could have been saved? How many lives could have been changed? How many in the flames will weep and wail? If you could have just taken time to make a visit or pick up a line, but you were too ashamed to go and tell. Multitudes on that day will weep as they are cast away into the bottomless pit known as hell. They'll gnash their teeth and curse your name and with pointed fingers say you're to blame because you were too ashamed to go and tell. Christ gave us the Great Commission. It is our charter. It is our mission. May we hold up the bloodstained banner well. Multitudes can still be won. Our work on earth is not done. What will you do? Just sit or go and tell?" Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the message in Christ's name.